Thank you for the praises. It's good to hear about the announcements. Tell us what's going on and things happening at the church. Obviously, this is Easter week, the Passion Week, the Holy Week, whatever you might call it. And a lot goes on during this week, or went on this week 2,000 years ago. And so we celebrate and honor those things throughout the week in various ways. Glad to be back with you this morning. We are on the road to the resurrection, and welcome to those who watch on Facebook. If you're able to, join us next week live here in the building, and there's going to be a breakfast and a celebration and then our Easter service as we honor our Lord. But if you can't, then we're glad to be able to put it online for you. So welcome to you folks. The road to the resurrection. Last week we started this, and we've got today, and then we'll celebrate the culmination of it next week. Technically, every Sunday we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, but this is the yearly anniversary, the time of year that it happened. Last week we talked about Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, headed for the crucifixion and resurrection. He knew that. He understood that. It was major. It's what everything hinges on. Without the cross to pay for our sins, and then the resurrection to prove that God is God and can do that, we don't really have anything. And so this is major. And yet, on his way there, with all of that on his mind, he took the time to heal 10 lepers. He healed a blind man. He welcomed the children and encouraged their parents to encourage them in the faith. He changed Zacchaeus' life forever, a hated man that had no friends and had no hope, and Jesus gave him hope. He helped the hurting, the helpless, the hopeless, and even ministered to the hungry. But he wasn't done yet, because now today we come to Matthew chapter 21, verse 7 and following, where it is the what we call the triumphal entry. He's now made it to Jerusalem, and he's ready to come in, and the crowds come hear about it and come out to meet him and go back into town with him, and they basically have kind of a parade, and then he confronts some other folks. And so this morning, as we look at this scripture, I want you to notice the different people that were in the crowd. And we'll take some time to separate those out and describe them for two reasons. One is that we might realize we face similar crowds, and we have a ministry to do too. Now, we're going to be resurrected someday. We're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies and live with the Lord forever. And we look forward to that time. And so that's out in front of us, just like his resurrection was out in front of him. And yet he did ministry, so it makes sense that we don't just focus on Easter, but that we realize on the road to the resurrection, there's ministry to do. And we'll face these crowds, and we need discernment to recognize and minister to them appropriately for who they are in the crowd. But the second reason is not just so we are aware of the crowd, but to do some self-examination and say, where do I fit in that crowd? Who am I? And so so watch the crowd as we read from Matthew 27 or 21, verse 7. Jesus, before we get to that, he sent two disciples in early, and he said to a certain place, and he said, you'll find a donkey and a colt, and nobody's ever ridden on the colt before, but I will. And so go get those, bring them back to me, and I'll ride in on one of those. And if anybody bothers you, you just tell them the Lord has need. And so they did that, found those animals and brought them back to Jesus. In verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, Who is this? The crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, It is written, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus replied, "Yes, have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies." Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. We know from another gospel that he also pointed out to them that if these kids didn't sing out in praise, that even the rocks and trees would cry out in praise, because God deserves praise and he's going to have it one way or the other. It just has to happen because he's God. And so, no, I'm not going to silence them, you know, just pay attention. And so we want to look at the crowd and break it down into three areas, kind of examine ourselves, but think about the crowds that we face. They weren't all there for the same reasons. They didn't all have the same attitudes. They were people like we face today, with different dreams, aspirations, ideas about religion and whatever, and there for a variety of reasons. Some in the crowd were actually the foes of Jesus, the enemies of God. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are one or the other. There's not really a middle road. I think that the average American, because we've had the gospel all of our American life, kind of thinks that there's a middle of the road. You don't have to be a fanatic about it and super religious, but they're certainly not atheist. And so they think you can be in the middle of the road, but you're either for God or against him. And so unless you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you actually are an enemy of God. It doesn't matter if you're a church-going grandma and grandpa, or the pastor of the church, or deacon of the church, or the priest of a church, or just a faithful goer. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And apart from the relationship, you're actually an enemy. I mean, at the very least, you're teaching people it's just something you do. You don't really have to have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to believe him. Most people, even if they don't really believe Jesus existed, which kind of boggles my mind, because there's more evidence of Jesus than there is other characters of history that people accept freely. But Jesus makes demands on us. The Bible tells us some things we ought not to do and things we ought to do. And people don't want that. So they've kind of created their own God and their own Jesus, and that satisfies their mind, so they don't think that they are enemies, because, yeah, God, I'm okay with God. There's a power up there, or somebody up there is watching over me, or whatever. That's still an enemy, because you're not teaching people the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And the Bible says simply there is one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the truth, and the Bible is the inspired word about him, so it's the truth. And everything else is at enmity with God, it says. You either love God or you don't. So these were just people. I'm not trying to say that these were wicked people and all of them were plotting to get Jesus. Most of the crowd wasn't. The scribes and Pharisees were. They were real enemies. But the rest of the crowd, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not helping Jesus, you're against him. And so we face foes all the time. Foes that go to church. Foes that say, "Well, thank the Lord for that." But then the next sentence, they'll use him as a curse word. There's a problem there. And so they need to understand, and we need to understand, that if they're not for Jesus, if they're not with Jesus, they're foes. And three quick reasons, I think, or descriptions maybe would be a better word of these people. First of all, they're secular. Now, we all have a tendency to go this way because we live in the world. We're here. We don't have any choice about that. And so, yeah, we drive cars and we have buildings and we want air conditioning and we got to eat. And so there's a lot of secular things. Those things aren't really spiritual. Though we can make them spiritual when we realize they're gifts from God, and we're thankful for our food, and we're thankful, and we see that our possessions and the things of the world are God's gifts to us to use for his glory. So in our attitude, they can become more spiritual, and I think they should be. But we do live as human beings in the world. But the foes of God, that's what they want. That's their goal and dream, is to have more stuff, to have a good job, or to have it all given to them. They want the stuff. They want things. Their minds are secular. They're not spiritual. They don't grasp the things of God. They cannot grasp the things of God. The only really thing that the thing that they can really grasp is when the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their sin and they finally realize they need to reach out and trust Jesus Christ. They can understand that because God is gifting them with that understanding so they would get saved. Otherwise, they don't get it. They read the Bible and it's like, oh man, you can't have a virgin birth. How can that be? That's impossible. Duh, not for a God. You think God could create the worlds into existence, but he can't turn water to wine? He can't walk on water himself? They dismiss minor miracles, I would call them, in that sense of just speaking the worlds into existence. I think if you push them, they'd have to reject that one as well. Because they're secular-minded. They're earthly-minded, and that's all they care for. They're secular, not spiritual. They'd rather read the magazines and the newspapers instead of the Bible. They would rather hear about physical things. They're concerned about the economics and the politics and the entertainments of the world and the things of this world. And so that's enmity with God. He doesn't say we can't enjoy a ball game or can't have a picnic sometime with just the family and friends. He doesn't say we can't have that stuff. Christians ought to be happy. We ought to celebrate all the time. We got more to be thankful for. So why not? But keep it in perspective. That's what the world lives for. So if school conflicts with church, they choose school. If business conflicts with Bible study, they choose business. If entertainment is more important, and it usually is for the world, it's because they're secular. They're not spiritually minded, which leads them to be self-centered. If you're spiritually minded, you wonder what God wants. You think about God. How does God see this situation? What would Jesus do? We ask those questions. What's the Bible say about it? The secular guy says, what could I find in the Bible to prove I'm right? It's about me. It's about my stuff. The people that are rioting in our streets and doing all the protests, they don't care about the hungry and the poor and the minorities. They just want what they want. If that blesses somebody else, fine, but give me my stuff. Give me my attention. Give me my 5 minutes of fame. Give me the stuff. And they're okay with that because they're enemies of God and all about self. Now the Pharisees, they went a step further. They were even self-righteous. They not only didn't want the spiritual, they didn't want Jesus at all. They didn't really want God at all. They said it in the name of God, but what they wanted was their power and their position and the money that it brought. And Jesus, his very presence messed that up. He went into the temple and ran off people who were buying and selling. They were in the temple, which makes it sound spiritual. They were selling things that people needed, animals. They were selling animals and possibly perfumes and other things that you would use in your worship. All these travelers have come to Jerusalem to celebrate and worship God, but it wasn't convenient for them to bring a sacrifice. So these guys perform a service. You can buy the lamb from me. You can buy the turtle doves from me. You can buy some incense from me. Now, I'm going to charge you an arm and a leg for it because, you know, I'm providing a service. So they're cheating their own people in the name of God because you need this stuff to worship. Self-righteous. We'll just do our thing. We don't care what God says it's supposed to be like. But Jesus ran them off. Said, no, this is a house of prayer. Why don't you pray for those people who don't have sacrifice? And maybe you would decide, you know what? I got an extra lamb. Use mine. No, there's no profit in that. The Pharisees are like, we're good enough and we're better than the rest of you. And in essence, what you're saying is we don't need God. We don't need God's word. I don't think people understand this. And I keep trying to say it more and more that if there's a God, like the Bible describes, then there can also be a Bible because he would have enough power and sense to have one written. It makes sense that a God who wants to relate to his creation would give us something to reveal himself to write a book. So then if the book is true, then what's God say about it? Not what I say about it, not what you say about it, not what the Pharisees said about it. What does God's word say? Get into the word and see what it says. And it says there's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have gone astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray and we've deserted God and our sin has us separated from God and there's nothing we can do about it. You say, well, I can trust Jesus. Yes, but only with the faith that Jesus gave you And only when the Spirit draws you, because that's what the Bible says. So when God moves on your heart, you realize, hopefully, that you're lost and helpless and hopeless without Him, and you confess that and trust Him. He puts His Spirit in you and begins to change you and mold you to help you be more like Him, because He loves you and wants the relationship. That's what God's Word says. But the self-righteous looks in there and sees things, they just handpick their stuff. Love your neighbor. Can't we all just get along? No, we can't, because we're all sinners and we're evil. And so we bring that to the table. If you trust Jesus, you now have the power to get along, and we have real love in us, but the world just redefines all that stuff. The Pharisees were like, we've got it. We've got it figured out, and that keeps us in charge over the people. So Jesus, leave us alone. Well, He didn't leave them alone, so we know that that led to His death. But so some were foes. Some, and I think, it's just my opinion, but I think maybe a lot more of them were fans. They liked Jesus. They liked what He brought. They liked what He did. Maybe they followed Him from Jericho and they saw Him heal the lepers. Maybe they saw Him heal the blind man. If not, it told us in verse 14 that the blind and the lame came there in the temple and He healed them. Who wouldn't like that? In fact, I imagine they're cheering, do some more. Give me more of that stuff. Let's have more miracles. I mean, isn't that the gripe we hear from people? Say, well, now, first of God, how come the children are suffering? Why didn't He just heal them? You know, why didn't He just do this? Why didn't He just do that? Oh, because you're better and smarter than God and you know how it all works. So why don't we follow You? Because You would do it better. That's what they're saying. They like it, so give us more. That's what the people want. That's what the world wants, even from the church. They like what you got. Not enough to be here, but when they need you, they do. When they need Meals on Wheels, or when they need somebody taken care of, when they need me to preach the funeral or even do their wedding. And I've had so many people over the years who never go to church, but they come to a preacher to get married. Don't they just go to the justice of the peace? A few do, but most of them want the church wedding. Why? They don't go to church. They don't have a pastor. They don't have a church family. They don't worship God. They don't study their Bible. They don't pray. They don't get busy and get involved in missions. But somehow, when it's time to marry them or bury them, you got to contact the church and the minister, because somehow, for some reason, we want God in there. Yeah, we want God's blessing. Fans want God's blessings. They don't want the blesser. You see, God's blessings only come from God. And they don't want God. They want the handout. They want the blessings. They want the miracles. They want the healings. They want peace. They want joy. They want happiness. They want all the stuff that God can bring you, but they don't want it from God, because God has expectations, even commands and demands. But He's a holy, righteous God, and He deserves that. Let us never forget that He's God. If they're fans of God, they need to understand, but He's God still. He isn't just an entertainer. He isn't just a gift giver. He isn't just the one you call on when you're in trouble. He's the one who wants an actual living, loving relationship with you. But a relationship that understands He's God, I'm not. He's the master, I'm the student. He's the Lord, I'm the servant. We need to understand the relationship and enjoy it. Fans want experiences. They wanted the miracles. They liked the parade. Who doesn't like a good parade unless it's just really too hot? You know, they're working on whether or not you can have the Nokomis homecoming annual parade or stuff or not, because times are hard or whatever. But who doesn't like getting free candy, you know? We sit out there with our kids and pretend that it's all for the kids and rake it all in there so we can eat some when we get home too. The only problem with parades in the heat of the year is they don't throw out much chocolate because it melts. I get that. So they throw out the hard candy. I don't really want the hard candy. Give me chocolate stuff, man. Give me something good. And you can't do it. It's too hot. It gets melting in your bag or whatever. But everybody likes a parade. Everybody likes a meal. Everybody likes fun and games. And, you know, but those are fans. They don't really want a relationship with the Lord of the universe. They're external in their desires. Even in the last days, the Bible says, even church people want preachers to just give them something that makes them feel good, just tickles their ears. We don't want challenged. We don't want deep stuff. We don't want internal change. We just want external stuff. They want the blessings, but not the blesser. But there were others in the crowd, and these are where we should be. When you look in the mirror of God's word, hopefully you'll see a follower, not a foe, not even just a fan, but a follower of Jesus. And he had a few. The disciples, I know they let him down later in the week, and I've let him down too, so I'm not going to condemn them much for that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. I do. What's my excuse? You've got the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, helping to shape how you think and feel. And don't tell me you haven't let God down. Don't tell me you haven't, in one sense, maybe even by our silence, denied him like Peter did and the others. Don't tell me you've never run from a situation that you could have spoken up at. And we have the Holy Spirit and the full scriptures to go by and the church to help us. And then we look back at them and say, why didn't they stand up? Why didn't they take a stand? Why did Peter deny even knowing him? Because he's human. And he didn't have the helps we have. So yeah, we let him down. But overall, if you're a believer in Jesus, we should be a follower. That's someone who learns from him, who learns and wants to be more like him, who spends time with him, like the disciples did, and they traveled with him, and they learned, and they grew, and they got the foundation for what they would need, so that when they did get the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it began to make sense. And the Holy Spirit began to work on them. And there's several times where you read, oh, they remembered what Jesus had said and done. And now it makes sense. I didn't get it when he told me or when he did it, but now it makes sense because they got the Holy Spirit. And so to be a true follower is a learner, a disciple, someone who is accepting his ideas and philosophies, like Paul told us in Philippians, to have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who became a servant and lowered himself to become a sacrifice. We may never be called upon to die for Jesus, but we are called upon for sure to live for him. And that makes us to be living sacrifices, Paul said in Romans 12. And so a follower is willing to do that. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we always have all the answers. We have them available, but we don't always read like we should. I'm not trying to say you got the enemies and you got the people who are just excited about the stuff, and then you got us perfect people. That's not what I'm saying at all. You got people who, because they've never given themselves to God, are actually on the opposite side. They're enemies of God. They're foes. You got people that just like all the blessings and stuff, and they're willing to take all that and even give me more. Those are the fans. Then there's those of us who are working at it. Those of us who are trying. Because of the Lord in our lives, we're the followers. And a couple things I would suggest that would help us there. To be a true follower, first of all, requires examination. We need to read the scriptures, and we need to pray and ask the Spirit in us and compare our lives with the scriptures, not each other, and say, where am I at in this? I'm a follower, but am I a good one? Am I more like the disciples in the Gospels or the disciples in Acts? That would be a good question. I just thought of that. You know, it's easy to compare the ones who ran from the garden or the disciples who fell asleep when Jesus asked them to pray. But let's segue over into the book of Acts and let's see him stand before the same Sanhedrin that convicted Jesus and had him crucified, and stand before them and say, listen, we're going to preach Jesus. We don't care what you do, and you can kill us if you want to, but we have to talk about the things we've seen and heard about Jesus. And they boldly did it. And most of them were killed eventually for it somewhere. Peter crucified upside down. Paul had his head cut off. John was the only one who died of old age, but he was exiled from his family and friends and church for a long time. The rest of them were killed for their faith. The same ones who ran and hid. The same ones who on Resurrection Day were hiding in the upper room for fear. The difference was the Holy Spirit of God and the assurance when Jesus came and they said, he is alive. That makes a big difference. We live on that side of it. We need to examine our hearts and our lives and say, what kind of a follower am I? Somebody asked a good question I think every church member could ask. How would the church do? How would it fare? How good would the church be if everybody participated to the extent that I do? If everybody, ask yourself, If everybody went as often as I go, and I'm not talking about those who can't physically, you do what you can. But those of us that are able to go regularly, but those who don't, if the rest of the church was like that, it'd fold. Well, if everybody gave the same proportion of finances to the church that you give, would the church be doing okay, or would it be broke? Would it be somewhere in the middle? If everybody knew the scriptures like you did, would we know anything? Would we be teachers, or would we just have to constantly be learners? There's a passage in the Bible where Paul said, you should be teachers by now, but instead we got to keep spoon feeding you. He was saying, you haven't grown up in the Lord. If we were all like that, it'd be a church. What good would the church be if it was just the nursery? I mean, you wouldn't even have an adult in there to take care of the kids. What if it was all just kids? There wouldn't be any finances. Then the building would be gone, and then they wouldn't be able to meet. Well, spiritually speaking, the same way. If we're all just kids in the Bible, nobody knows enough to teach. And I'm not saying they don't know anything, but they don't know enough. They haven't lived enough. They haven't read enough. They don't understand some things until they get a little older. We all know that. That's okay, because we do have adults. But what if we didn't have any spiritual adults? What if we didn't have anybody who knows some Bible because they've studied? What if we didn't have anybody who's lived some of the experiences and they've learned how to share their faith, and they're good at teaching others for that? And what if we didn't have people who would give tithes and offerings to support mission work? Where would all these people just told you on the videos? We couldn't have this ministry. You saw them baptizing people. They wouldn't be baptizing people because people wouldn't be getting saved, and people aren't getting saved because nobody's supporting the mission program. We are, and thank God that you're doing this. I'm just saying, we need, you know, some examination. Say, well, but what about me? It's one thing to let the church do it, but remember, you're the church. You're part of the church. I'm part of the church. What kind of part am I? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the whole thing is bound together by each one of us putting in our part. You don't do the same things I do, and you don't do the same things she does, and she doesn't do the same things he does, because God made us differently. But he's gifted all of us to serve God in the church. So a little examination might help us to be better followers, more committed followers, more dedicated to be able to get things done. It also not only requires examination, but followers reach for the extra mile. We go above and beyond the call of duty. Why? Well, because we love Jesus, I hope. I hope that's the reason, is we want to see God's kingdom furthered. And so we do more than just go to church and worship. In fact, I'm really convinced that it's not really worship if it doesn't lead us to service and ministry. If it's just doing church, if it's just coming to sing the praises and hear a message and feel something about that and say, well, that's a good message, you're right, and we just go about our business, that's not really worship. Worship is to bow down before and subject yourself to the one you're worshiping. I like the old movies like Robin Hood and the Knights of the Round Table and that kind of stuff. And when they became a knight, if you've ever watched the movies or read the books, they would bow before the king and lower their head. And the king would take the sword and tap them on each shoulder and say, I dub you, and they give him a new name or whatever, that you're Sir So-and-so, be Sir Terry. Sir Terry the knight here. The reason they put the sword on the shoulders and do that is you have bowed down and bowed your neck and opened yourself to having your head chopped off. He's standing over you with the sword, and there's nobody going to do anything about it if he said, you know, I don't really like this gal. You have totally surrendered yourself to serving this person. That's what it means to worship God. That we totally surrender ourselves to bow before God and say, I'm yours, Lord. We sing a chorus. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I have, everything I've got. Whatever you want to do, that's what we're saying. That's worship. If we come to church and have a worship time and have a service and walk out and we're still ourselves, like the Pharisees were, still saying, you remember the prayer? It was a Pharisee and a poor man, a publican. Jesus talked about they both came to the temple to pray. And the publican said, "Man, I'm not worthy of anything, God. Here I am. I'm yours. Just thank you for everything." What it, the Pharisee was like, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I got more money than him. I got more to offer than him. He's nothing. And I thank you for not making me like him." That's that self-righteous enemy of God I talked about. If you can come to church and be that way and go away and say, "Boy, the preacher really gave it to him today, didn't he? Gave it to them today, didn't he?" Maybe that's part of why I like preaching. That's how I get fed. As I prepare the message, God really gives it to me. He really speaks to me and says, "That's you, buddy." And that's worship. When we listen to God and bow before God. And then he says, "Now, go out there and do." I think it's right up there in front of the door. I probably won't quote it right, but isn't it something about you're now entering the mission field? That's the deal. Come in here and worship. Get the marching orders from God, the power to do it, and go out there and show this rest of the crowd, the enemies, the fans, all of them. Show them what God has for them. In Jesus' day, the Roman soldiers could compel anyone physically able, I guess, to carry their stuff, their armor, maybe their shield, their sword. I don't know what all that. I don't think they'd give them the sword, probably, but give them, "Carry my stuff." And for a mile was all they allowed. The emperor would allow them to compel these people. Take it for a mile. And I guess at the end of that mile, you need to find somebody else to go the next mile. But Jesus said, "That's not a big deal for you to brag about and say, I carried the guy's stuff for a mile." Yeah, you had to. You didn't have any choice. But when you got to the end of the mile, what if you said, "Hey, let me just carry this another mile for you. You're probably going to have to carry it some on your own today. I'll just help you out." Why would you do that? Well, because God loves you, and so I want to love you too, and I'll just do this. And we've had, ever since then, that saying, go the extra mile. Don't just do what you have to. Go the extra mile. Don't just read your Bible. Study it. Don't just go to church. Participate when you go to church. Don't just listen to the songs. I hate it that my throat's all messed up. I could barely sing. And you know me, I'm going to belt it out. I want to sing it. I want to experience it. And it's just too hard right now, and I knew I needed to preach. So, you know, I backed off a little bit. And I see people all the time say, "Well, I can't carry a tune." God doesn't say in there carry a tune. It says sing praises. Are you telling me that because you can't sing a tune right, your heart has no worship in it? Well, you got problems. Belt it out. Some of us that can carry a tune will cover you. Just belt it out. Sing your praises. Shout hosannas. That's what the crowd did. His followers surely could do that. The followers surely could do what the crowd's willing to do and do it from the heart. But if we can come to church and just go through the motions and just go about our business, we need to be better followers. So do a little examination and then go the extra mile. Put in the extra effort to be more like Jesus. That's really what it's all about. Let's don't be a part of the crowd. Let's be more like Jesus. He said, well, they killed him a few days later. Apostle Paul said, bring it on. He said, if I have to suffer, that's fine. That's going to make me more like Jesus. And I get to know him better even in the suffering. That's the way we should be as followers. Would you stand with me as we have an invitation time? And you can ask yourselves. It requires examination, I said. We can examine our hearts. I pray none of us are foes of God. And even though we may love the Lord, that doesn't make us a fan. That's not enough. We need to be followers. But examine your heart. Maybe you need to come up and pray about it, and we can pray together, or you can just come. What do you want from me, God? What kind of follower am I? Can you help me be better? As we sing what number?
134.
134. As we sing together, maybe you should slip up and pray, but listen to the words and examine the heart. Let God do his thing.